This morning we return to our study of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper from the point of view of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Days 29 and 30 this morning, three questions. The first question of Lord's Day 30 and the two in Lord's Day 29. And you can find that on page 17 in the back of the Psalter. We'll read that section of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 17 in the back of the Psalter. Questions 78, 79, and 80. Question 78 asks concerning the Lord's Supper this: do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ. Question 79, why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood of the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great cause, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support the temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink, whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his suffering and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Question 80, what difference is there then between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all our sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we by the Holy Ghost are engrafted into Christ, who, according to his human nature, is not now on earth but in heaven at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. And then the contrast, but the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests, and further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them, so that the Mass at bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and an accursed idolatry. Let's read from Scripture now in the Gospel of Luke. We read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and we'll begin reading at verse 7 and read through verse 20. Luke, chapter 22, beginning at verse 7 and read through verse 20. Luke, chapter 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the Master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and said, take this, and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And then I want to read in the Gospel of John chapter 6, several verses. John chapter 6, first verse 47 and 48. John 6, verse 47, Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. And then verse 55, or maybe we should read a couple of verses before that. We'll start in verse 53. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. We have those passages in Scripture and others that are the foundation for the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism that we read together on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. When we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we must remember that we celebrate, we rejoice in, we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The sacrament teaches us that Jesus has paid the price for our sins. He's finished the payment for our sins, and the object of our faith when we come and partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is what Jesus Christ has done and completed for us on the cross. We say when we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and partake by faith that all of our salvation is in Him, that the cross finished, paid the price for sin, that it was the one and only sacrifice that could pay for sin. When we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we say about ourselves and what we have done that none of it makes us acceptable or worthy with God. That our best works are still sinful and filthy rags, and that all our confidence for salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Now it's clear from the catechism that we read and from the history of the church that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper has been one of the major divisions in Christianity, in Christendom. It has been because there are diverse interpretations and opinions on what the meaning of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is. The things that I just said about the sacrament and what we do when we partake in the sacrament are really the point of dispute. We hold to the position that we do, and the one that I'm going to explain this morning concerning the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, because we believe that Jesus' sacrifice did finish and pay for sin, and that it is the only foundation for forgiveness and salvation. The Roman Catholic view of the sacrament doesn't teach that. It teaches that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was not sufficient to pay for sins, and so Christ must continually be re-sacrificed. It teaches that our salvation isn't all to be found in Christ and what He's done, but that our salvation is also to be found in the things that we must do. It teaches us that our salvation comes not through the blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed alone, but through other later added material, physical things, earthly things that we depend on. And it teaches that in the sacrament we worship earthly things rather than lifting our hearts in faith to Christ at God's right hand. It's important for us to understand this, especially as we come every few months to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's practical for us. The purpose of the sacrament is our assurance. When we come, how do we partake? Where do we put our faith? What do we believe about the cross? What do we believe the sacrament is? Those are all important things for us as we come to partake. Where is Christ when we partake in the sacrament? All of these things fall under the question, or really two questions I'll say here. One question, where is Christ, or what is the presence of Christ at the sacrament? And that question is really answered by another question. What did Jesus mean by the words in the institution of the sacrament, "This is my body"? Four words that he spoke in Luke chapter 22 where we read, and in Matthew 26. What do those words mean? And that's really what we want to get at this morning. So we want to look at this subject under the theme, the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, or I have bread and wine and the presence of Christ. Bread and wine and the presence of Christ. Let's notice three things. First, a proper estimation. That has to do with how we evaluate the presence of Christ. Then second, we have a sacramental union. That is, what's the relationship between the sign and the reality, between the bread and Christ? So a sacramental union, and then finally, an effective means. We'll see that this sacrament that Christ has instituted is an effective and an important means that Christ has given for the assurance of our faith. Bread and wine and the presence of Christ. A proper estimation, a sacramental union, and then an effective means. Where is Jesus Christ when we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Well, first, we must see that in the history of the church, there has been an overestimation of the presence of Jesus Christ in the sacrament. Rome overestimates the presence of Christ in the sacrament. Rome says that Christ is physically present in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It says that the bread is the physical flesh body of Jesus Christ, and that the wine is the physical blood of Jesus Christ. This is the Roman Catholic error of transubstantiation. And you can break that word into two parts. You have substance in the second part of the word, substantiation, and then the beginning part of the word, trans, which has the idea of transforming or changing. And the Roman Catholic Church says that the bread and the wine, which are real bread and real wine made by a baker and come from a vineyard, that when they are dedicated in the sacrament, those substances are miraculously transformed or changed into real flesh and real blood, the real flesh and the real blood of Jesus Christ. And we know that that's exactly what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, not just from their expressions of it, but from the way that they administer the sacrament. There are several things when the sacrament is administered. One, they withhold the wine from the people. Why? Because the wine is the precious, holy blood of Jesus Christ. And it's enough that the priest, they say, drinks the wine as a representative of all the people. What if the people would spill one drop of that wine? That would be a drop of the blood of Jesus Christ wasted. During the Middle Ages, the priest would have a tablecloth, and if he spilled a drop of wine, and sometimes they would do this deliberately, then he would take a scissors and cut that piece of cloth out on which the blood or the wine was spilled, and he would eat it, just so that none of the blood was wasted. And that's true of the bread, too. They don't just believe that the wine is transformed into blood, but the bread is transformed into flesh. And that comes out in their administration of the sacrament too, when the priest holds up on a platter the bread and he says, "This is my body." And those words are supposed to transform bread into flesh, and then the people that are there to partake don't just partake of the bread, but before they partake of it, they worship it.
They fall down and they worship the bread that the priest holds, because they believe that that bread is actually the physical presence of Jesus Christ with them. And you can see then why the proper and the reformed and the biblical evaluation of that view of the sacrament says, as we have at the end of question 80, that it is an accursed idolatry. That's in reference to the Mass, where the people, the masses, fall down and worship the bread, an object, a thing, an image, and they worship it and not Christ. So there's an overestimation there of the presence of Jesus Christ in transubstantiation. But Luther in his teaching, and the Lutheran Church in its teaching on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and here's one of the great divides in Protestantism, they also overestimate the presence of Jesus Christ in the sacrament. Luther did not teach that the substance was transformed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, but that it remained bread and wine, but that when it was consecrated in the sacrament, it became infiltrated with the holy presence of Jesus Christ. And Luther taught the ubiquity of the human nature of Jesus Christ, because he wanted to say not just that Christ is there in some spiritual way, but that he's physically present. That the words that he spoke, "This is my body," must be taken literally. This is my flesh, my body. This is my blood. This wine, Luther said, is the real blood of Jesus Christ when it's used and consecrated in the sacrament. His teaching's called consubstantiation. And now the word con is a Latin word that means with, and then substance. And the idea is that Christ is with or in, with, and around, permeating the substance, the elements of the Lord's Supper. They use an illustration to explain it sometimes. If I have a sponge, and I put that sponge in water, and then take it out again, the sponge remains a sponge, but it's infiltrated with water. And Luther would explain the sacrament, or the elements in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that way. That the bread and the wine are filled with the physical presence of Jesus Christ. His human nature assumed divine characteristics and can be present in the sacrament. Now, there's a problem with both of those views, and the problem is the one that I talked about when we started, and it's this, that rather than focusing on Jesus Christ in the sacrament, both of these views of the sacrament take our focus off the cross and the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic view puts your focus on a re-sacrificing of the body and blood of Jesus Christ when the priest performs the sacrament. And you're supposed to put your faith in and worship the bread and the wine that are there re-sacrificed in the celebration of the Mass. Luther, in his view, really teaches that the sacrament, the bread and the wine consecrated, become a powerful means of grace that is offered to all who participate. And then the emphasis is not on the elements, the emphasis is not on the cross, but the emphasis is on how you receive them, how you feel when you come to the sacrament, and so on. Well, in response to this, and there's two responses to these two positions, in response to this, the Reformers sought to find the biblical teaching on the presence of Jesus Christ in the sacrament. What do the words that Jesus spoke, "This is my body," actually mean? The early Swiss Reformer Zwingli, in response to Luther, and Zwingli and Luther had public discussions and debates about this, Zwingli responded to Luther by teaching that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper was only a memorial. only a memorial and that Christ was not present at all in the sacrament. It was a very sad day in the history of the church. Luther and Zwingli met together to bring the churches of the German and the Swiss Reformation into some unity. And they had 15 proposals on the table, and they agreed on 14 of them against the Roman Catholic Church. But the 15th one had to do with the presence of Christ in the sacrament. And Luther said, no, this is my body means he's physically present in the sacrament. Zwingli couldn't agree with that. Luther finally wrote an X on the table and put a circle around it and said, this is my body. This is what it means. Christ is physically present. Zwingli, with tears in his eyes, said, then we must separate ways because Christ is not present in the supper. But now it's important for us to see that it wasn't until after this event that the Reformed and biblical view became clear. This controversy, really you might say, came so that the biblical teaching on the spiritual presence of Christ could become more clear. Zwingli said that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is simply a memorial, that there's no power and that there's no grace and that there's no spiritual presence of Jesus Christ in the sacrament. It's a memorial, something like you would have a birthday party or a celebration of an anniversary. It just remembers an event that's taken place in the past. And really, that has some of the same problems as the other views, because if there's no power in the sacrament, then our celebrating the sacrament, again, depends for its effectiveness on us and how we come and receive. So Zwingli underestimated the presence. The Lutherans and the Roman Catholics overestimated the presence. And the Catechism, in the first question and answer, addresses all three of those wrong views about the presence of Jesus Christ in the sacrament. It asks, do the bread and the wine become the very body and blood of Jesus Christ? And you can see it's asking, is the Roman Catholic Church right when it says the bread is transformed and the blood is transformed into, the wine is transformed into flesh and blood? And the answer is not at all. But just like in baptism, the water of baptism remains water and doesn't become blood, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ. It's not changed. It's not transformed. Though, and the Catechism continues, agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Jesus Christ. And that's where Zwingli would have an issue. He would say, the nature and properties of sacraments, what are you talking about? And the Reformers saw that there was a relationship between the sign and the presence of Jesus Christ. John Calvin was an important figure in the history of the church to help us to proper understand Christ. He said this, Christ is not physically present. Rome and Luther overestimate the presence of Christ. But the Lord's Supper is not simply a memorial and reminder. Zwingli is wrong to underestimate the presence of Jesus Christ. The proper estimation of the presence of Jesus Christ is this, that he's with us in the sacrament, not physically, but in the power of the Holy Spirit as we partake by faith. Bread remains bread, wine remains wine, and they symbolize, or they're signs of something else. Just as the bread that we eat and the wine that we drink support our bodies or give us joy, so the Holy Spirit supports and gives us joy. The elements themselves are not Jesus Christ, but Christ operates by the Holy Spirit through them. And so the sacrament is called a spiritual meal. A spiritual meal. We have spiritual needs, not physical needs, that are met in the sacrament. We have a spiritual hunger for Christ, for more of Christ when we come to the sacrament. He feeds us with spiritual food at the sacrament, and the Holy Spirit operates to direct our faith away from elements, away from bread and wine. We don't focus on them, but they direct us to Jesus Christ. They're signs to point us to Him. We remember Him. We taste Him. Our souls are fed by Him. It's a spiritual meal. We partake by faith. And that's the importance of the verses that I read to you in John chapter 6. The Roman Catholic Church takes these verses, verses 53 through 55, and they say, when Jesus says, "Except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you." And they say that when you come to the Mass and you partake of that bread, that gives you life, that you took that bread. That's what gives you life. They take these words of Jesus literally. You have to eat His flesh. You have to drink His blood. But Jesus doesn't mean that literally. He means it figuratively. And what He's pointing to is faith. We read in the earlier verses here, verse 47, Jesus said, after He has said that He's the bread of life, "Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life." What is it to eat the flesh of Jesus Christ and to drink the blood of Jesus Christ? It's to believe on Him. To believe on Him as He's represented in the sacrament. To believe on the suffering and the cross, the shedding of His blood, the breaking of His body. And to partake not just with the physical mouth, but by faith on what He's done. To rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We don't bring anything ourselves to the sacrament. It's all about Him. We focus on Him. We come with empty hands to the sacrament. Our preparation and our meditation in the sacrament teaches us our own sinfulness and unworthiness so that we come to focus on Him and to rest in His finished work. And that's important for us as we come to the sacrament with the matter of assurance as well. The focus when we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper mustn't be how we feel or what we experience. There is a feeling and an experience that comes with the sacrament, an assurance that comes, but the assurance comes not by looking at myself, wondering whether I'm worthy, doubting. No, the assurance comes by focusing on Christ and His finished work, what He's done, as that's represented in the sacrament. Let me use an illustration to help us to understand this. A man and a woman, they have a relationship, a special relationship of love with each other. Early on in this relationship, one of the questions that each of them might ask themselves over and over is, do I love this person? Yes or no? And they may not be sure. But later on in that relationship, as it develops, maybe they've been married now for 20 or 30 years, they don't ask that question anymore. There's a commitment and an assurance in the relationship that makes that question really go away. And instead, they just become focused in their life on one another. They live together. They share their lives. This is what their life is now. And that explains something about how we should come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We don't come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper asking, do I love Christ? Does He love me? But we come as the fruit of a rich, ongoing relationship with Him. And the assurance comes in that way. The focus is not on feelings. I do not ask, do I love Him, yes or no? The focus is Christ. And I meditate on Him. And I enjoy His feeding and presence in the supper. So this is the proper estimation. Christ is spiritually present, and we partake of him not physically but by faith. And the elements of the sacrament are still bread and wine, but they're signs to direct us away to the reality, Jesus Christ. But that raises a question. What do we do then with the words that Jesus spoke at the institution of the supper? This is my body. This is my blood. Well, what we have to see is that there's a union, a sacramental union, between the bread and the body and the wine and the blood. So that when Jesus said, "This is my body," he meant what he said, but he didn't mean it literally. He meant it, as the Catechism puts it, agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments. There's a sacramental union. Luther insisted on taking them literally. But if we read them right in their context in the Gospels, we see that that cannot stand. We cannot take them literally. In their context in the Gospels, Jesus himself is physically present with his disciples. He's sitting at the table. And then he takes a piece of bread, which is real bread, and he breaks it, and he says, "Of that bread, this is my body." When he said those words, he didn't suddenly disappear and then reappear in the form of bread that he had there in his hands. No, he meant something other than him being physically present in the bread. Same with the wine. When he held up the cup and said, "This is my blood," then it wasn't the case that the blood drained from his veins into the cup and that's what the disciples drank. No, it was wine. It remained wine. And so what Jesus said shouldn't be taken literally, but there's a union, a sacramental union between the two. To read it any other way is quite absurd. To read the words, "This is my body," in the Roman Catholic way, that the substance is magically transformed, is contrary to the senses, because the bread remains bread. If you would analyze it, it remains bread. It doesn't become flesh. Same with the wine. It smells like wine. It tastes like wine. It remains wine. There's nothing magical about the bread and the wine and what happens to them. It's against sense. And it's not faith to look at a piece of bread and say it's not bread, it's flesh. It's not faith to look at wine and say it's not wine, it's blood. No, it's faith to look beyond those to Jesus Christ. This is quite different to the miracles of Jesus. When Jesus changed water to wine, the people didn't pretend that what they were drinking was wine. No, it was wine. You remember the response of the man who was in charge of that wedding feast. He said, "Why did they keep the best wine till last?" He didn't say, "Oh, this is water, but I'll pretend it's wine." No, it was really transformed, but that's not what happens in the sacrament. That was transubstantiation, but that's not what happens in the sacrament. Christ is physically in heaven. He's present with the saints who have gone to glory. They are with him and they're worshiping him there. And his body is not shredded into millions of pieces and put on communion tables all around the world. Physically, he's in heaven. But he comes by his Spirit in the sacrament. In the sacrament, there's a union then between the sign and the reality. The name of the sign is given to the reality. The bread doesn't become the body of Christ, yet we call it the body of Christ. The wine doesn't become the blood of Christ, yet we call it the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't say at communion when we hold up the bread and break it, his bread was broken for you, but his body was broken. We don't say his wine was poured out for you, but his blood was poured out for you. If we said the other, it would have no meaning. The point is that the bread and the wine are given by Christ to call our attention beyond them to his body and blood. Not to them as body and blood, but as representative of his body and blood. And this isn't the only time that the Bible uses this kind of language. For example, Jesus says, "I am the door." Well, that was a figure. He didn't mean he was a real door. He didn't suddenly become a door when he said those words. No, he was saying something about himself. He says, "I am the true vine." He didn't become a vine suddenly when he said those words. No, he said something about himself. And so in the sacrament, when he says, "I am, this is my body and this is my blood," and he uses bread and wine, he's saying he's the food that our souls need for everlasting life. The bread and the wine are signs to point us to Christ. And as such, they're a very powerful and effective means. Here Christ adds to the senses of hearing, which comes to the mind, the other senses of taste and sight and touch and smell. He adds these to the one of hearing in the sacrament to confirm in a very effective way our faith. We call bread and wine signs. And now we should think of what a sign does and what a sign calls attention to. You've been working all day and you ran out of something to drink about 10 o'clock in the morning, and you're very thirsty, and you've been working in the sun, and you're driving home, and there along the side of the highway is a billboard that advertises, let's say, bottled water or maybe soda at McDonald's. And you look at the sign, and you don't analyze the sign itself and say, "That sign is this size and it has these colors on it." And no, you look at the sign and it represents something else to you. What it points you to is not itself, but the bottle of water or the $1 soda at McDonald's. And you think, "That's just what I need." You don't even think about the paint colors. You don't even think about it that it's just a flat piece of paper or board with a picture on it. No, you think about what it's actually representing, the drink that you so badly need. And the same thing should happen in the sacrament. The bread and the wine don't receive our focus, but they make us think of what is represented, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ sacrificed for us. Just as water in baptism doesn't wash away sins, but is just a vivid picture of washing, so in the Lord's Supper, bread and wine are not a sacrifice themselves, but they present to us a very vivid picture and reminder of the suffering of Jesus Christ, so that as soon as we see and as soon as we partake, our faith goes to the cross, to the suffering, to the death, to the payment, to the finished work of Jesus Christ for our sins. And their effect is this, that we are assured in our faith. By these visible signs, Christ assures us. And he assures us of two things. First, he assures us of union to himself. That's, again, what comes out in what Jesus says in John chapter 6. He says, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him." Now, when you eat something, that food that you eat becomes a part of you. And that's what Jesus is saying. When you, by faith, believe in me, there's a union
with me. I, by the Spirit, enter you. I become a part of you, and you become a part of me through faith. That's the living union of the believer with Jesus Christ. And the sacrament itself doesn't make that union some magically way, but it assures us of it. It tells us of the reality that we are one with Jesus Christ. And we're one with him in the cross. He took our place there. He suffered for our sins there. And everything that he merited through his death on the cross, we are the beneficiaries of. We're his, and he is ours. And then the assurance that comes from that is that we're forgiven, that we're justified. All his suffering and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sin to God. That's what the sacrament of the Lord's Supper teaches us. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. He paid the price for sin so that you are forgiven. He died so that you will never have to suffer the death which is the eternal agony of hell. The sacraments direct us away from ourselves and our unworthiness to Christ and his worthiness as he takes our place before God. And they do that because of the connection between the sign and the reality. The two are connected to each other. Again, let me use an illustration. If you're driving down the road and there's woods in front of you, and as you come up to the woods, there's a yellow sign with a black arrow that points to the right, you know that as soon as you get into the woods, you're going to hit a corner. Now, let's say somebody takes that sign and they put it before a stretch of 2 miles of straight road. You look at that sign and then there's no connection. So the sign doesn't have any meaning. Or let's say you come into the woods and somebody's changed the sign so that it points to the left when in fact the road goes to the right, and you come up to the corner and the sign points you in completely the wrong direction. It's disconnected from the reality, so it doesn't have any meaning. The signs of the Lord's Supper are connected to what they represent. And that's how they're effective. If a person takes the Lord's Supper without meditating on Jesus Christ and believing in him, the bread and the wine mean nothing to that person. We must come in faith and receive by faith the signs of the sacrament. And when we do, they'll work this assurance in us. This is the promise. This is the seal that comes with the sacrament to us who partake. And so as we conclude, do you feel your spiritual need of Jesus Christ? Are you hungry for eternal life? Do you see that your need is the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Do you feel the burden of your sin? Do you have doubts? Do you feel the unworthiness of yourself? Are you hungry for Christ? Then this is what the Word of God says. So let him partake. This do, Jesus says. And Jesus means you come to the sacrament believing, and then this sacrament will confirm your faith in me. May God use it that way as we partake of the sacrament.